Brother Jay Johnson
will deliver the exhortation this evening, and he doesn't have a scripture reading for us, but his subject is Lessons from Peter, a man who walked with the Son of God. So we'll give our attention now to Brother Jay.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
This evening, we're going to do something that I would say approximates more an exercise than it is a lecture for this evening. And the thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the experiences in the life of Peter and see if we go to his letters, if we can see some sort of connection between the kind of things that he writes in his two epistles, that there might be some kind of connection to the things that happened in his life. So we'll start out. You need your Bibles so you can check these things out. We'll try, we'll look at one in particular, just so we get the idea of what it is that we're trying to do. Let's consider the Transfiguration. One of the places that we can find information regarding the Transfiguration is in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. Take a look at that. Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, when we look at Peter's letters, in his second epistle, chapter 1, he does make mention of this. In sort of an interesting way. In 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 16, he says, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But now he goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see that Peter is, who experienced this wonderful event on the Mount of Transfiguration, is essentially saying to the people that he's addressing here in his epistle that you don't just have to take my word from my account of what I experienced. You have all of Scripture before you, which is a sure word, because those individuals that compiled this Scripture were those who were inspired by God. All right, so we have an idea of how this works. So let's take another one. And this one we will do, and we'll call this the call that Jesus made to Peter to follow him. Now, there are three accounts of this in the Scriptures, and we'll take a look at all three of them because they give us a different view. Let's look first at Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Yeah. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and he talks about how that call was made. Now this one sounds pretty straightforward, that he just sees these people, he calls them, and they left everything. But we find out from the other two accounts that it didn't work exactly this way. If we look first at John chapter 1 at verse 40. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two which heard John, that would be John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. The other passage we want to look at is in Luke chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So we see at the call of Peter, it wasn't just a matter of Jesus said, come and follow me. There were some things that happened here on this particular occasion. And this huge draft of fish came. And it's sort of an interesting way that Jesus makes this call, because essentially he's telling Peter that the provisions that are needful for the flesh can be taken care of quite easily by God. But the things that are necessary, the things that God is looking for, the hearts and the minds of men, is a different thing. And it's more difficult because they have to be persuaded to follow. So Peter, on this occasion, of course, along with his brother and those that were working with him, James and John, all left their nets and went to follow Jesus. This, of course, is more or less in the vein of the writing in Matthew 6, where he says, "Take therefore," no, excuse me, that wasn't the one I was thinking of. Well, what I was thinking was, it is in Matthew 6. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field." This is at verse 28. "How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This is essentially the message that they got with all of these fish. There was no need for them to worry about those particular necessities of the flesh, because those would all be taken care of. Now, I would like to mention, after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, he requested that his disciples meet him in Galilee, which they did. And John records something interesting, which I think is interesting anyway. In John 21, turn over there. At verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which is the Sea of Galilee, "and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answer him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon they were come to the land." So again, on this particular occasion, we have a similar situation as to what Peter encountered when he was initially called into the service of the Lord. The thing that I think is interesting about this particular passage is that with respect to ourselves, I think we sometimes do the same kind of thing. Peter, on this particular occasion, had been with the Lord throughout his ministry. He had seen him do all of those wonderful miracles. He himself was one who was convinced that he was the Christ and said so. And then it seemed like everything went wrong. Jesus ended up being convicted and crucified, and Peter had to determine what was going on, what was required of him. He thought that the kingdom was about to be established. He thought Jesus was the Christ, and so it was about to come. And it didn't work out that way. So the whole concept for Peter was one of, well, what do we do? Now, it's true, he had been asked by the Lord to come to Galilee because the Lord had things to do with them over the next 30-some-odd days before he ascended to his Father. But it's interesting that Peter, on this occasion, determined to just go back and do what he always did, as though all that 3.5 years just didn't exist. And I think sometimes we do the same kind of thing. We come to a Bible school like this, we get somewhat energized, then we pull into our driveway at home, get out of the car, unpack, and then we just go back to do the same things that we used to always do. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be considering that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're people that should be looking to determine how it is that we might be of better service to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. So my suggestion is that you think about that this week. Think about something that you want to take on as a project when you get home and work on it. Even if it's something small, if it's writing to other brothers and sisters, whether it's cards or letters or anything that you can think that you can do that you haven't done, try it. And it'll be the basis for bigger things as time goes on. Now, this call, how does that influence anything that Peter wrote in his letters? This, all of these, you can weigh them yourself and decide whether you think this makes any sense or not. But this is what made sense to me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he writes this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I thought this passage was appropriate because it talks about our calling. The same kind of thing that Peter dealt with, but of course it is now a different kind of calling, in that Jesus has already made his sacrifice and has been resurrected to glory. So the things that he brings up here, he says to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's interesting that he has spoken in this passage using things that have to do with abundance, just as the fishes. As he says, for if these things be in you and abound, right, in verse 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And in the 11th verse, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. And of course, before that, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And also that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. All right, let's take another one. And this is actually the one that got me thinking about any of this to begin with. But this one is a little more involved, and this one has to do with Peter's denial of Christ. Let's turn over first to Matthew 26 at verse 20. Matthew 26. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Then we have the establishment of the memorials. And then it says that they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now there's a little period of time here. They're heading to the Mount of Olives, but they haven't yet reached the Garden of Gethsemane. So on the path, in verse 31, Jesus says unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then they came to Gethsemane. So we see that this predicted denial was brought forth because Jesus simply said, the sheep will be scattered this evening. Peter was not to have any of that. Ah, not me, not me. Now let's turn to John 18. 16, verse 1. And this is at Gethsemane. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, and said unto them, Who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we see here Peter acting as he always did. He's up front. He is there to protect his Lord. He has no desire to see him taken away by the guard of the priests. But Jesus interferes in this. He tells Peter to put up his sword. And if we turn to the account in Luke, at Luke 22, down around verse 39, well, we don't need to go through the whole thing. The main thing that I wanted to point out was the other thing that Jesus did that interfered with Peter is in verse 50. And one of them, of course we know it's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. So Peter's work in defense of his Lord just went for nothing, it seems like. The man's ear is healed. And right after this, then Jesus is taken off and his trial begins before the Sanhedrin. And then, of course, after that, he'll be delivered to the Romans. Now, Peter is in a strange position. All of the disciples fled at that point, but Peter, and as it will turn out, John as well, but Peter in particular, doesn't know exactly what to make of what has happened. And so he decides to follow along and see what he can find out. So if we go back to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 57. They laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, we'll skip the trial part and move down to verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. With an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. If we go over to the account in Luke 22, we find another detail that's added. Going to the, let's start it. Verse 59, we get in a little overlap here. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So the words of the Lord come true, but it's not just that they come true. Jesus sees him do it. So it's not like there's any way out of it. And of course, the look that he gets from Jesus is enough to just crush him. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now, we might just say, well, that's, we've read this how many times before? We read it all the time. And the thing is, with Peter's situation, we can feel for him, or we can say, how in the world could you do that? You know, how you had all that zeal when the Roman army was there, you were willing to cut off the ear of the high priest, and then when Jesus could use some moral support, it's like you didn't have it. What happened? And I'm sure Peter was asking himself the same question. We looked before at John 21, that fishing expedition they went to after Jesus was risen. Let's go to that again, because there's another thing in John 21 that's interesting. So they land all those fish. And then Jesus asks them to come and dine. And they have fish and they have bread. And then it says in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, we could look at the words for love here. I don't think we need to go into that at this particular time. But it's interesting that this man, Simon Peter, who certainly loved his Lord, but failed at a time when it would have been good if he hadn't. Here he is with the Lord after his resurrection, and Jesus is asking him three times whether he loves him. Now, in each case, it's feed my sheep or feed my lambs. If we take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we might wonder if Peter adds this because of this particular incident on the Sea of Galilee. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I think that the three denials and then this occasion where three times he announced that he loved the Lord. I don't think that this was ended. I think this went on, and you can judge it for yourself. But let's take a look in the Acts of the Apostles. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And on this occasion, it says that Peter was standing up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice because all of the people that had gathered there on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost, were hearing preaching in their own language, and they were from many different parts of the world. So Peter stands up with the 11, lifts up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Skipping to verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. We'll stop here at this point. Now, the thing that I think is interesting about this is that at this particular time, on this particular day, Peter is willing to do what he wasn't able to do the night that Jesus was taken from Gethsemane. He's able to stand up publicly and declare that he is a supporter of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the men that and that there are people in the audience that he's speaking to who have blood on their hands. He is willing to do that publicly. Let's take a look at another passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Now, Acts chapter 3 is the account of the man who was lame from birth receiving his ability to walk and to leap. And this happened at the temple. One of the things that I notice, we remember that Peter says in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1. Where he addresses his epistle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the knowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. In verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. So, the idea is there is no gold, but we have faith that is more precious than that gold. And later on in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your activities, your way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, no silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ, which was much more valuable. And on this particular occasion in Acts, he is able to give this man the ability to walk once again. And he does so not with silver or gold, which is what he was looking for, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular occasion ends in some problems for Peter and John. In chapter 4, it says, beginning at verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This stone, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, and that they had been with Jesus. And so we find that they end up chastising them some more and letting them go because they had done a miracle, and there wasn't really much that they could do. But the thing that's important here, with respect to our little exercise, is that we see that Peter has now twice used an occasion to glorify the Heavenly Father and to be what he should have been to the Lord Jesus Christ at the time that he denied him. Let's look at one further one. This is in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. So it says, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." And because this was happening, it says in verse 15, "insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" And we know that the officers came to get the prisoners, and the prisoners weren't there. They were trying to figure out what had happened. And then they receive a report in verse 25, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching and teaching the people. Then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him.' When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. To him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus. Let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now this was the third time that Peter publicly pronounced that the basis upon which the miraculous things had been done was because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accused the elders again of being, as they said, you're trying to bring his blood upon us. Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly what they were doing, because they deserved it. So I think that it's interesting that Peter, in a way, was able to redeem himself on these three particular occasions. There perhaps were more, but these are the three that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, looking at First Peter or Peter's epistles with regard to this, I think there are some things that he learned, and I think these things are appropriate to what he would have learned because of this denial. And again, you can weigh it yourself and determine whether you think it's true. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. How about another lesson in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And I think there's some more. Let's take a look in chapter 5. Beginning at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let's look at one more with respect to this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, just one verse, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right, that was the long one. Now we've got some extra time, so let's take a look at a few others. One of the things when I was trying to think about the things that Peter had done, there are three occasions that I can think of anyway, you maybe can think of more, three occasions where Peter and Paul crossed paths. One was at the meeting in Jerusalem regarding the idea of having to keep the law in order to be a follower of Christ. Another occasion was when Paul came to Jerusalem, and we don't know the circumstances, but he did meet Peter on that occasion. And the third one is in Antioch. And the record of this is in Galatians. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11. So Paul writes to the Galatians, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that's the account that we have with Peter and Paul in Antioch. In Peter's epistles, in fact, it's interesting, of the epistles that we have in Scripture, Peter's the only one that I know that mentions Paul. And if we take a look at 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 15. Now let's start at 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So, whatever happened in Antioch, it doesn't appear to have been a lasting problem at all. Peter, on this occasion, commends the epistles of Paul and essentially puts them on a par with other scripture. All right, let's take a look at killing Peter. In Acts chapter 12, we turn over there. Beginning at the first verse. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or that should be the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we recall on this particular occasion that an angel came, and Peter thought he was having a vision, but doors opened, and he left. And he ended up going to the house of John Mark, and trying to gain entrance, but Rhoda was all excited that he was outside the door, and she had to go tell people, and so he stood out there knocking while they decided what to do. So this particular occasion, of course, Peter didn't die, but that was the intent. I thought this passage from his first epistle, chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? Okay, let's do maybe one more. And this we'll consider Peter in Jerusalem when they convened to discuss the problem of those who said that you had to keep the law in order to correctly follow Christ's commandments. Acts 15. Peter's part in this begins at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And we might recall he gave them the Holy Spirit before their baptism. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And this is sort of interesting when we compare it to what happened at Antioch. Wonder why wasn't this the speech that Peter had on that particular occasion? But for some reason he didn't. Now, looking at Peter's epistles, the second epistle, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, this particular passage, I know over the years a lot of people have different thoughts on this, but I'm pretty sure that this, the main thrust of this has to do with AD 70. That is what Peter is warning of here. And how does that have anything to do with the Judaizers? Well, it's very interesting because if you ever read any of the accounts of what happened when the Romans came, at first, there was some desire to try and save some of the buildings, to just quash the rebellion. But the Jews wouldn't have any part of it, and it just infuriated the Romans. And in the end, between some problems with just orders that were given by the command, everything ended up a total conflagration, and everything was torn to the ground. Now, and burned. I mean, everything was burned. People were burned. Everything was burned. Now, the point with respect to the Judaizers is that on this particular occasion, the Lord himself had predicted that this was going to happen, and that if people were going to take heed, they would flee. Otherwise, they would be caught in this. And the problem for the Judaizers is that when this finally came to pass, there was no way to keep the law, period. There were no priests. There was no temple. The Ark of the Covenant had already been gone by this time anyway. There was nothing. There was no way to keep the law at all. And so Peter, in writing this, is essentially coming out in front of what would happen a little bit later to let them know that it was over as far as the law was concerned. That dispensation had come to an end. Well, I'll stop there, and I encourage you to do the same kind of thing yourself. If you can come up with some other comparisons that work better. I think just the fact that you do it is something that will help cement Scripture in your own mind and make you a better Bible student overall.
Thank you, Brother Jay, for those words. I thought it was interesting that Gamaliel, you know, he tells them, these men might be of God, you should let them alone. And they said, oh, yeah, you're right, they might be of God. So they beat them anyway, and then they let them go.